Thing is needed, and you're going to learn what that means as we get more into this message here in just a little bit. But we live in a busy world. Amen. All of us are busy. We work. We're, you know, people in here that are married. You have families. You're raising kids. All kinds of stuff going on. We're very, very busy. And this message really hit home with me, because I'm a busy guy too. But I have to remind myself that one thing is needed, and we're going to see what this is here in just a little bit. But I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed.'" Everybody say, "One thing." "One thing is needed," and that's where the title of this message comes from. "And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." Now, I want to just give you a little background to this message. Jesus is coming into this town, a certain village, and he's coming to see and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, okay? Just so you understand Jesus' ministry, Jesus had fans, people that loved him, that followed him, that, you know, fans. Jesus had haters, and most of those were the religious people of that day. And then Jesus had friends. And so just so you know about the background of this, Martha, Mary were two sisters, and then they had a brother named Lazarus. Most of you know that story out of John chapter 11 that Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, right? But they were his friends, okay? And it's very important that you understand that, because a lot of times you'll hear messages about Martha and Mary, and people make Martha out to be this evil lady, because she's busy and distracted about many things and serving and doing all kinds of stuff. And then they make Mary seem like the hero because she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, they're both sisters. Jesus loved them both. They're both friends of Jesus. They both love Jesus as well. And so I just want you to understand that as we get in this, because I don't want to make Martha out to be a bad lady, all right, even though she missed out on the one thing that was needed. We all have done that. I've done that. We're all distracted by many things. But I'm still a friend of Jesus, amen. And so, what Jesus is doing is, he's telling her. He doesn't even say, "I want you to be more like Mary." He don't even compare her to Mary. He just says, "I want you to understand this." When that Martha, Martha, it was like, I hope Jada will let me do this to her. I'm gonna do it anyway. It was like, "Martha, Martha, one thing is needed," because she was just distracted. That's in the Greek. When you read that in the Greek, that was how Jesus approached Martha. Was with his hand like, "Martha, Martha, honey, quit looking around at all the things that need to be done and all the distractions and everything, and just this is where your focus needs to be at this time." What Mary did too in this story is, and this is something that we don't understand, because most of us in the Western culture don't understand the culture over there, the Eastern culture, but Mary went against culture to make Jesus, or the Word, number one in her life, the one thing that's needed. Because back over there in that culture, the ones that sat around, I can already see that some of you are going to say it's like that in the Western culture too. But in the Eastern culture, the men sat around and talked about business and different things, the weather, all the important stuff in the world, right? And politics and all that. And the ladies were up serving all the time, cooking, cleaning, doing all that. And that was... it was taboo. nobody be looking around, especially if you're married right now. But it was taboo in that culture for a woman to sit down with the men and talk with the men. The women should be up serving and doing and all that. And so Mary was going against total culture here by just sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was actually recognizing herself as one of the disciples of Jesus at that moment, and that was a no-no in that culture. But with Jesus, it was a yes-yes, because Jesus included women in his ministry. He was a rabbi that accepted women into his ministry. you know, if I'm going to do some contrast on Mary and Martha here, just so you can see. And here's the deal. Every one of us in here today, we have Martha in us and we have Mary in us, even if you're a guy. And I'm talking about their personality traits and how they did life. But Martha was up busy. Here's how I'm going to tell you about it, so maybe it can help you understand Mary and Martha. How many of you ever read the five love languages, or know about them, or heard about the five love languages? Okay, Martha's love language would be acts of service, because she's up serving and doing. And Mary's love language would be quality time, because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, here's where I wanted to talk about this, because you can't make either, both of them are right, and both of them are friends of Jesus. But if you're Martha, Mary, if Martha and Mary's, when they come in contact with each other in the world, Martha thinks Mary is lazy, all right? And Mary thinks Martha is a busybody and a control freak and a manipulator, all right? And that's the truth when Mary's and Martha's meet each other. Here's what I'll tell you. Jesus loved them both, and they're both right. But they both had their own personalities. In that moment, Jesus was like, Martha. And I was thinking, because I was like, man, I feel sorry for Mary in this point, because here's what was going on in this. When I was studying this in Luke chapter 10, if you go up and read Luke chapter 1, it says that there were 70 people. And I was trying to get a number on how many people might be in Martha's house that day. Okay, I have a feeling all 12 disciples were there, okay? Jesus was there, so that's how many, 13. And then if you take in Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that's another 3, so that's 16. Okay, I'm going to say conservatively, minimum of 16 in that house. If the other 70 happened to be there that were from, that you add 70 and 16, that's 86. So now you understand Martha might have had some legitimate, stress issues going on, and saying, okay, Mary is just sitting on her butt and doing nothing. And I'm up doing all the stuff, cleaning, cooking, trying to get everybody fed and taken care of. And Jesus don't even act like he cares about this. And so that was what was going on. And that kind of gives you the difference between the Mary and the Martha. And I want to go to, I didn't put this on the board, because I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture out of John chapter 11 and starting in verse 19. And if you'll let me, because I just want you to see some more of Mary and Martha and why we need to, I don't want this to sound bad, because we need more servants in the church. Amen. We need more Marthas for sure. But our service has to come out of our relationship with the Lord. Amen. You can't serve God, one has to come before the other. Your relationship, your time with the Lord, and then your servanthood comes out of that. And so that's the order it has to be in. And that's what was going on with Martha. Even though Martha loved Jesus and Jesus loved Martha, she had things out of order. She was doing all the serving and wasn't spending enough time with him. All right, John chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, Lazarus." This is when Lazarus had passed away. It says in verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." There's Mary again. She is just sitting at the house. But Martha, she's going to go, and here's the deal. I'm going to put this in the redneck version of the Bible, all right? She's going to go give Jesus a butt chewing, because he didn't show up when she had sent for him. He waited around. You know the story. He waited around. All right, verse 21. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.' And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying," okay, remember where Mary's at, sitting in the house, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, as soon as Mary heard that Jesus is calling for me, she arose quickly and came to him. Verse 30 says this, now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And I had to, whenever I was studying this, that scripture jumped out at me. It says, now Jesus had not yet come into the town. That was the prayer request. Jesus, come to town, come to see us. But was in the place where Martha had met him and stopped him. And this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I feel like this is for somebody here today. The reason why God can't get to your answer right now is because he's in the place of where you're griping and complaining and moaning and groaning is at. Mm. And that's where he was still at, that place where Martha met him. That was the place where Martha scolded him. Where you been? All right. Did that help anybody? That helped me. I was like, you know what? I need to shut my mouth and let the Lord do his thing and not me telling him what to do. Verse 31 says, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Now, so notice the people are following Mary. Verse 32 says, then, and it doesn't say that there was very, it doesn't say anywhere in these scriptures that anybody was following Martha. Verse 32, it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And they said, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Now, here's his haters, okay? Verse 38 says, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Here's Martha again. Golly, Martha. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. I'm sure Jesus just looked at her like, my gosh, Martha. Verse 40 says, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews, listen to this, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Now, even in that story, what I just read, and you can read between the lines, the Holy Spirit will help you do that, you can tell that Martha was not at peace, but Mary was. Mary was at peace, and the reason why is because of that one thing that we just read back in Luke 10. She had spent time at Jesus' feet. She had peace. Mary was at peace, and if you'll notice in that story what I just read in verse 45 is that people followed her. People follow peace. Amen. They don't follow the stressed out, you know, frantic people. And the only way that you're going to get peace is by spending time with the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get it. All right, now moving right along, got some more scriptures I want to share with you. Romans 10, verse 17, you can say this about Mary. She was building her faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Mary had a settled faith. Martha had a faith that kind of doubted a little bit. Not knocking Martha. I mean, there's been times I've doubted. You know, I've had my doubts. But the reason why that faith was solid in Mary is because she had spent time with Jesus. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by serving. It comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by serving. It comes by hearing. Real Bible faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Now I'm going to go to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to show you something else in Scripture, and this is where Jesus marveled at someone's faith. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, it says, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. And here's what, I've read this story many times before, and it always amazes me that, you know, this was Jesus being amazed by somebody's faith. And as I was studying this, this is what I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me about this Roman centurion. He was basically saying this to the Lord: "Lord, I don't need you to serve me. I need you to give me a word." And that really hit me, because I started thinking in my own prayer life, my prayers a lot of the time are, "Lord, you need to serve me. Lord, I'm wanting this to be done in my life. I'm needing this to be done." I'm like a Martha. "Lord, you know, if you'd have been here 4 days ago, you know, my gosh, none of this would have happened. Lord, I need you to do this." And then, you know, you give you this grocery list of things to do instead of just going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I need a word. That's all I need. Because if you give me a word to speak over my situation and my circumstances, then things are going to change." And that helped me, because I was like, that was helping my prayer life, because my prayer life has turned into a grocery list of, "Lord, serve me. Lord, do this for me. Lord, this." And when I was reading this, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Martin, you don't need me to serve you. You need a word for me to speak over your situations." The word is powerful. One thing is needed, and that's the word of God. So that takes me to, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." I believe that, folks. That needs to be taught in school. That's how everything was created. God spoke. One thing was needed was the word of God. I just believe that by faith. Somebody said, you know, the Big Bang Theory or whatever. Well, somebody had to pull the trigger. It was God, you know, if that's how it all happened. But that's how it happened. The word of God is powerful. And then we also see this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The one thing needed, which is the Word of God, created everything that we needed." And it'll create everything that you need as well if you start speaking it over your life. Here's another thing, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I hope you're getting this, the one thing that's needed. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' The one thing needed, which is the word of God, will stop the devil in his tracks." That's the one thing needed. Everybody said, amen. Okay. Is everybody getting this? That the one thing needed is the word of God? All right. God's word is his bond. It is magnified above his name, the one and only source of our faith, the absolute rule of our conduct. That's what God's word is. And here's, I know we got a lot of young people in here today, and we were talking about this at our pastor's meeting here last week. I go to a pastor's meeting every month, and we were talking about the different generations, you know, the boomers, the baby boom generation, you know, the Generation Xers, which I'm out of Generation X, and, you know, the millennials, and it just keeps, you know, all the different generations. And we were talking about the different thought processes in each generation. And it's and we were just talking about that we're living in a day and age where, and that's part of my job being in a fivefold ministry gift, is to teach people the Word of God, because what God wants is the Word to govern your life. He's wanting that your decisions, everything that you do, whether spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, relationally, every decision comes out of the Word of God. But we're living in a day and age where a lot of decisions are made based on, am I a Democrat or a Republican? Or, you know, no thought is even given to the Word of God. And the Word needs to govern your life. The Word. One thing is needed, the Word. It's a powerful thing. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26 says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, in case you forgot about that, guys, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. The Word. The Word will wash you clean. And Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. You know, if God's Word says it, then that settles it. Amen? Let's talk about the Word governing your life. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it says a lamp to your feet. You know, and I've often, I don't know if you're like me, but I pray, God, give me an airplane runway of lights to show me where I'm supposed to go. And God's like, no, I'm just going to give you one light. And it takes that step of faith and then the other light. And so that's how you walk with the Lord. Going back up to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26, I'm going to share this with some guys that are here today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. And I leaned over to Jada this morning, and I'm going to pick on Kai and Hunter. I got her name right. We have this. I got to tell a little funny story. As a pastor, you know, one of the things that people require of me is to remember their names. And I'm going to tell you something. I am horrible with names. So if I forget your name, I'm so sorry. I forget Jada's name, so I don't. But forever, you know, we used to have Donnie and Heather Hunter lived here in town. So her name is Heather Hunter. And they have since moved away, and they came to our church. Well, then Hunter starts coming, and I started calling her Heather. And I could not, every Sunday I was calling her Heather. So now I know it's Hunter and Kai. But I leaned over to Jada this morning, and I saw you two come up for communion. And I leaned over to you, and I just said, you know what, that just blesses my heart, seeing those two doing that together. And because I remember as a young married couple, and I remember reading this scripture that, you know, my wife is my number one. And this is something, I'm just sharing this for Kai and for Hunter and for all of us. I don't care how long you've been married. But Jada's told me this many times. And I'm going to tell you what, the first time I can still remember the first time I ever prayed over Jada. And it just felt like, I'm just like, I have no idea what to say, you know. And I've had people tell me one time, won't you pray, because you're a professional prayer. I'm not a professional prayer. But I can remember just being, it just felt awkward. And I was just like, man, I don't know what to say, what to do. But I went ahead and did it and prayed for her. And something that Jada has told me our whole married life, from that very first time, now I've learned to start, you know, try to, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but try to get into her world and find out what her concerns and what's going on in her heart and pray over her. And Jada has told me from day one, she says, Mark, the most important thing that you've ever done for me and with me is when you pray over me. And she said, there's just something that brings security. The number one need of a woman is security. And that security comes from the Word of God. And so, guys, get a scripture and pray that over your wife. Take that scripture right there and pray it over her. And, you know, just pray the Word over them. And I started doing that, and it helps, doesn't it, babe? And there's something about, I can tell you, you know, God, if you're married and you're connected spirit, soul, and body, and the one thing that'll connect you more than anything is by prayer. If your husband isn't here today, you lead out and do it, you know, and encourage him to do it as well. Don't nag him, okay? Don't do that. But I'm telling you, guys, and then just everything flows out of that because you're doing the one thing that's needed, putting him first. Okay. And everybody said amen to that. All right, now we're really getting into the message part of it today. Isaiah, I'm just going to give you a few more scriptures here about the one thing that's needed and the power that's in the Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Everything in this world that you see is going to pass away, but the one thing that's going to stand forever is God's Word, that one thing that's needed. And Acts 17, 11 is another great scripture, talking about the church in Berea or Thessalonica. They were called the Berean Christians. It says these were the more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that day received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so they made sure that the one thing that was needed was they were in the word of God. Now, here's what we're going to close with today. It's something very practical that I'm going to give to you. And I hope you've, through all these scriptures I've given you today, that you realize that the one thing that's needed is the word of God in your life. Let it govern all your decision making. Let it govern your life. But I'm going to give you real quickly five things, okay? Real quickly, five. David Branch is back here going, my gosh, we've already heard the message. No, well, I got five more points to give to you. Five more points. How to put the word to work in your life. And these are just very practical things. Number one is this. Find the promises that cover your situations. If it's financial, find some financial scriptures. If it's healing, find some healing scriptures and stand upon those scriptures. Find those promises that cover your situations. And everybody said, and do them, and do them. I'm going to give you one that Jade and I have done in our lives, and it's out of Malachi chapter 3. And I have our tithe check, and this what I write on our memo of our tithe check is Romans 3, verse 10. Because I had this taught to me one time, and the scripture was given to me, Malachi 3:10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, or test me, or prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. The first time I heard that, I was like, yeah, right. Okay? And then I had to realize, no, that's the word of God. And the reason why I said, yeah, right, was because it was coming from a preacher, number one. And I was thinking, okay, the preacher wants my money. The church wants my money. I've heard about this stuff. I've heard about these church scams and all this. And then I finally realized, no, this is the one thing that God's trying to get to me is his word if I'll just obey it. So I finally, one day, Jade and I looked at each other back when we were first married. We started going to church after our first year of marriage, and I said, okay, we're gonna start doing this. And I was scared, and I was like, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills if we start tithing and doing this the way God says we're supposed to do it. And so we wrote our tithe check. Her and I both were working. We wrote our tithe check. I gave it on a Sunday morning, and I'm like, we're done. It's over. We're bankrupt. That's kind of how I felt. And I had that just a bad mentality. And I, even though God says to be a cheerful giver, even though I know I was being obedient to the word, and I just stood on, the one thing that I stood on was this. Okay, God, then if you're real and you're really there, then I'm testing you in this. I'm testing you. The next day I went to work, and at that time I was working at a bank, and I went to work at a bank that morning on a Monday morning, and a little lady came in to the bank, and she came over by where my office was at, and she goes, Mark, I just got up this morning, the Lord had you and Jada on my heart, and I was just praying for you, and he told me to do this, and she gave me this card, and she left, and she goes, you have a good day, and she left, and I opened the card up, and the card said something, it was like, keep trusting me, says the Lord, keep trusting me. And she had wrote out a check to us that was a little bit more than what we'd put in the tithe and offering plate the day before. And I'm like, okay, God, you're there, and I'm a believer. I tested you, and you're there. And we've been doing that ever since. And that was one of the promises. And I can tell you guys, blessings come, and they don't just come. I mean, God's not a slot machine, okay? But those blessings have come back to us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, relationally, every area of life. We've seen God's blessings. And there's just something about when you start doing that in your life, you're saying, God, you're number one. You're number one over everything that I have. Okay, number two, feed your spirit and your soul on God's word and his promises, and because they are the answers to the prayers you need to pray. So feed your spirit and your soul on God's word and his promises. So get those promises, get them before you, feed your spirit and your soul on them, start praying them because they are the answers to the prayers that you need to pray. There was one time that I can still remember this because I'd heard that God still heals today. That's not over. God still does miracles and healing, and we prayed with Debbie and Kenny this morning about Amazing Annie. She's doing great. We've been praying for her, and I'll never forget one time Jada, she said, Mark, this is when Tay was a little baby, she said, Mark, Tay has got a fever, and, you know, it just won't break, and I'm doing everything, and so Jada had her on their little changing table in the nursery, and Jada and I both laid hands on her and said, Lord, we're just doing what your word says, and we're praying healing. Your word says that we can lay hands on the sick, that they'll be healed. We're believers in you. We're activating your word. We're putting the one thing that's needed is your word. The one thing that's needed to hear is healing, and we just praying for little Tay to be healed in the name of Jesus. And immediately her fever broke, and it was just like somebody poured a cup of water over her head, and her fever broke, and she was healed. But guys, that you can do this. It's not just at church. Okay, you can do this at home. The word works anywhere. All right, number three. Is everybody getting something today? Okay. Number three. Write down the verses. Write them down. Put them in your vehicle. Use a little sticky notes. Put them in your vehicle. Write them down on a bathroom mirror, whatever. You know, use a little sticky notes to remind you. Put them in places. Write those verses down. Keep them before you. All right. Number four. Read and meditate on them. All right, even though you write them down, read and meditate them on every day, because John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's Jesus speaking. That's not Mark Haney. That's what he said. And so that's what we got to do. And then here's number five. Even before the answer comes, give the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay? Did everybody learn something today? Is everybody awake today? I feel the spirit of slumber in the house. Now, and the reason why I feel that is because I'm tired too. I have, over the last few days, Friday night, we went to, we had to go take care of Jarek. I know it was just a hard thing to do. We had to go babysit Jarek a sacrifice of praise. We had to take care of him while Mom and Dad, Tay and Cameron, went and celebrated their second anniversary that evening. And then they got home, and we didn't leave their house till 9:30 from Weatherford. Drove to Waxahachie, Texas, because I had a board meeting for Amy Downing on her ministry board yesterday. And then we went and picked up Grayson, our little nephew, to bring him home in a four-hour car drive home, which he slept half the way, which was good. And then we get home about 10 o'clock last night. So I'm tired too. So I'm hoping that spirit of slumber, I didn't just put it all over everybody in here. Did that help somebody today? One thing is needed is the word of God. We're all busy. I am too. This was a reminder for me that we have got to get into the word of God. The other day I was driving and Jada, she was reading her devotional. And I was jealous because I was like, I need to get in the Word too. she was over there catching up on her devotional reading. How many of you have those catch-up days sometimes, you know? I got to get, you know, and that's good because you got to have those days where you just rest and get in God's presence and get your tank filled back up. But that one thing is needed, and so we need to be like Mary. But our servant, and I don't want to trash Martha. I hope everybody understood that. Because Martha was an awesome servant, and she loved Jesus, and Jesus loved her. But your servanthood comes out of your time that you spend with Jesus, not the other way around. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. And I always do this every Sunday because I want to make sure that everybody here and those that are watching by Church's Aid and those that will be listening to this on radio, just want to make sure that everyone here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Bible says it's a very easy thing to do. It says you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. So that's all you have to do. And this is a prayer of salvation, and I want to lead you in that. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer to me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up in here. And Jada, will you come up here? And I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Everybody ready to have the blessing spoke over you?
Yes.
I believe in speaking blessings over everybody. It's good to see everybody this morning. Everybody's getting up and even stretching. All right. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. And from this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go home and get some rest. Amen.